With the terrorist threats continuing, as Mr. Bob Ashland was talking about, you know, many people in America are living in fear. How many of you have watched any of the talk shows, you know, like Oprah, and you see the subject is one of how to deal with fear in America and anxiety and worry over what's happening, worry about their children, not knowing when or where they will strike next. And I'm sure we're all well aware that the anthrax scare continues. More people have died from anthrax breathing it or through the skin, but primarily, I guess, the most deadly form is when it's in the air. Extremely fine, poisonous powder, and it gets into the lungs and into the body system, and I guess 17 people have died, and it's spreading this way. You know, it's moving toward the Midwest and the West, and they have not yet been able to track down who's behind it, where it's coming from. So we're living at a time now when danger is coming our way, as we know, to the West Coast as well. I know you're aware from watching the news that our nation's authorities alerted our police forces, FBI, security people of a possible bomb threat to major bridges on the West Coast. All of those kind of things. Are you afraid in any way? Are you worried? Have you experienced any fear or anxiety or worry yourself? Because it is going to get worse. Unfortunately, I read a great deal about the subject. I'm sure many of you do as well. And they can't figure out how to stop the terrorists. Who are they? Where are they? How many of them are there? I did hear in the news that they've narrowed it down to about 6 caves in Afghanistan where Osama bin Laden may be hiding. They said that. You know, they do have these heat sensing devices, very sensitive, where if there's a body down there, they can pick up the heat from it. And then they have these incredible bombs that they drop, or missiles, actually, I guess they're more like, but a bomb is like a missile. And they can direct it to where they want it to go, and it can go down 100, 150, 200 feet before it explodes. So they're looking for him, and they want to blow him apart if they can find out where he is or his men. But that won't stop it, will it? How can we, as God's people, control and conquer our fears as terrorism spreads in America, which it will, despite all of our efforts? Because we are dealing with fanatics who don't mind dying, and it will come our way. So to be prepared in dealing with our fear and our anxiety, how can we do this? What is God's way as this terror spreads and some of these events are happening even more so where we live? The anthrax, the other attacks, bombings, who knows? They don't know. I mean, all they know is, and here's what I read in the paper, brethren, and it's scary. Now they're worried about our water supply, our food supplies. Everything is wide open because we've been such a free, wide open country with freedoms. And they have no idea what they're going to try to infect or contaminate next, to poison or pollute something and cause more deaths. How can we eliminate fear of these things? I'm going to talk to you today about growing in fear so that you can eliminate fear. You probably maybe understand what I mean. It's a paradox. There is a way to eliminate human fears by learning to fear God. We're going to take a look at that subject today, and we'll see that God makes it very clear that the more we learn to fear Him, with all that that means, and there's a lot that that means we're going to take a look at today. What does it mean to fear God? But it says in Scripture that the more we fear God, the less we will fear what's happening in the world. Go with me then to Deuteronomy chapter 10. As we look at the subject, an interesting paradox that growing in the fear of God overcomes other fears in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Well-known verse. But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. One of the things that God required of his people was to fear him, to fear the Lord your God. And understanding what that word means is very important, as we shall see in this message today. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Deuteronomy 5, 29. And here it reads this. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see, God cried out, you know, through Moses, who wrote these words to his people, oh, that they had such a heart that they would fear me. And in our English language today, the way we use it, that kind of sends a wrong message, because I know a lot of people have said, you know, do I have to fear God? Do I have to be afraid of God? We'll make that very clear today, what this word means in its original Hebrew and Greek, that word that was used, translated fear in English for us today. Let's look at David's teaching on this subject. He was a man after God's own heart. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. We'll begin there, Psalm chapter 2. A man we know who's going to be king over Israel and over us in the kingdom of God. And see what he taught about this subject. We'll begin in chapter 2. We'll read verses 10 through 12. Where he wrote, now therefore be wise, O kings. He had a message in here to the kings of the earth. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So David wrote that we are to serve the Lord with fear and trembling, rejoice with trembling, didn't he? So we all understand that learning to do this and grow in this, I hope to show you, is a key to just putting all other fears to rest in your life. Psalm 25. Psalm chapter 25, verses 12 through 14. The scriptures just keep adding a little bit more to the subject as we go through. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. That's saying a lot even right there. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, or in goodness. Some translations just say in goodness. And his descendants shall inherit the earth. Verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. By the time I'm done, I hope you understand just a little bit better. I know you've probably heard, you know, messages on this before, but even, you know, as I study it and go through these things, I realize, as we all do, there's always more to the Word of God. There's always more to learn, a deeper understanding to gain, because they're spiritual words and they're the words of God. So the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, those who understand what that means and actually do fear God. Another good one is in chapter 33 of Psalms. Psalm 33, read with me in this chapter, verses 8 through 19. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army, and a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is in vain, a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. And then, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy. The eye of the Lord is upon them. Interesting, isn't it? That the subject of learning to get rid of all of our human fears and anxieties by learning to grow in the right kind of fear, it works, as we shall see. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 11. Three verses we'll read in this chapter. Verse 11, first of all. 103, verse 11, where it says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." So God has great mercy to those who fear him. As far as the east is, so that's verse 12. I wanted to read verse 13 next, where he says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." God has pity upon, mercy, compassion, love, those who fear him. Notice verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." Beautiful verses. And as we enter a world and a time in America's history where we are going to experience on our homeland war and terror in a way that we never have in our lifetime, most of us, because even World War II, those of you who have been through that, you know, Pearl Harbor was attacked. That's thousands of miles away. Never really came to the mainland as it has now and is and spreading in a way that it is. So now let's see what Solomon wrote. Solomon also was a man that God gave much wisdom to, and he gradually, of course, lost that wisdom and departing from God and his ways, but God preserved the writings that were inspired by him from Solomon. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Take a look at the subject of the fear of the Lord, growing in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And so it's those who have a healthy fear of God who will begin to have that true knowledge, isn't it? So we know that's one of the definitions of fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's quite a few others given here in the book of Proverbs, chapter, same chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Beginning in verse 22, we're going to read through verse 29. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" So here's God speaking to someone. In the margin of my Bible, it says, it uses the word naive, somebody who's simple or naive. "How long will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof." So you see, God, as we know, in his love for us, he does this in our lives, doesn't he? Stretches out his hand, He calls us. He will, in his loving ways, reprove us, teach us. He's very patient and merciful with us, his children, like we would be with our own children, loving, patient with them. But because so many people, as God brings out here, refuse to hear, to heed, to repent, to change, to learn, to grow, he says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. And it isn't amazing when you, if you are watching any of this on TV or reading about it, at the absolute terror some people have because they don't know God, they don't have a faith or a religion or a spiritual basis in their lives, and they're in terror. We forget that when you don't know God, there can be an inner terror that is frightening. And he says, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? God explains why right here in the next verse. Because they hated knowledge. And he's talking about the knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of God, which is readily available in America. We produce more Bibles than any other nation on the face of the earth, and more translations, more cheaper than any people on the face of the earth. And I don't know how many of you frequent a Bible bookstore, but if you go into any Christian family Bible bookstore, it's amazing what's available today. It's available in America. And we have seen that there are many people who do believe in God in prayer and have responded in that way to this emergency and crisis. But God is saying here that there are many who do not. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, and what I'm watching is how long will this last? I'm talking about this coming together and this renewed thing on prayer and God and religion. How long will it last? We'll have to just wait and see. It was really sad, wasn't it, to see what happened between the firemen and the policemen of New York? Over the decision the governor was needing to make to we need to get going and clean up this huge pile of rubble and stop going so slow and taking so much time looking for the remains of dead people. And the firemen who have still buried there hundreds and over 300 of their own firemen who died as they were going up the stairs to save people, it came crashing down on them. And not only them, but other ones as well. They were against that. And so they ended up, several were hurt in their clash between the police and the firemen who had been working together so well. So there was a lot of emotion there. And but pray for the nation. I know many of you are doing that. I'm trying to remember every day to pray for our leaders, our president, and our leaders and our people. I hope you are as well. I hope you don't forget that, to pray for our nation and our people. That says, because some hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is what is going to come upon them. Notice verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, these are some of the promises of God. You might say, will any of us die? Well, obviously, Christians have died in all ages. But what I just want to show you is, as we go through here, that if we come to truly fear the Lord our God and understand what that means and do it, we don't have to worry or fear about what is coming because God is in charge. You won't have to worry about being in the wrong place at the wrong time if the Space Needle comes down or whatever else happens, a bridge or if mail in our area becomes infected with anthrax or whatever. If you fear the Lord God, and as we come to see its meaning as we go through here and we're doing what is right, all you have to do is realize my life is in the hands of God. He's not going to let me die if he needs me and if he's going to keep me alive to serve him. Notice chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 13. So what does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? Notice verse 13. God's word tells us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's what it means to fear God. And so each of us, each of you sitting in here today, you know, we have to evaluate our attitude toward the evils around us in the world or in our own life. How much evil we allow to come into our life or take into our life. If you fear God when you see whatever it might be, you know, I mean, I watch movies and I love to go to a good movie and watch a good movie on television, so I'm not condemning any of that. But there are certain things that just bug me and upset me. The wretched filth and immorality that is put on television and the effect it has on people's lives and our children, our young people, and violence. While we were in Canada, I picked up a newspaper, and front line of it was by an authority, an expert with children, child psychologist. I mean, he went right down the line and showed that it's the incredible amount of violence on television and movies and video games and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we wonder why we have so much of it in America. But if you fear God, you will hate filth and evil and violence wherever it is. That doesn't mean you can escape it all. I'm not saying that. I'm just showing you what God says evil is. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So do you have the fear of the Lord in you? Notice chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Somebody who has the proper fear of God in them is going to be a wise person. Notice chapter 14. And this is probably my favorite scripture in all the Bible on this subject. Proverbs chapter 14. Well, it's one of the favorites. One of my favorites. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Notice this one, brethren. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Boy, we should have that burned, shouldn't we, into our minds and hearts, memorized, so that any time fear comes up, we can say, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And His children will have a place of refuge. Beautiful scripture. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. Strong confidence comes when we're walking and living in the fear of our great God. Here's a good little verse on it. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So you're better off to fear God, have that quality in your life and in your heart, and to have very little, to be poor, than to have great treasure and not fear God. It makes it very clear, doesn't it? It is better to have little and have the fear of God than to have a lot of money and the trouble without the fear of God. Now, if you can have the fear of God and money, okay. Many of God's servants did, of course, in Bible times and in the Scripture, and God isn't against that necessarily. He's just saying that it's better. If you got to choose, I mean, if you have one or the other, better to have the fear of the Lord. It's going to work out better for you. Chapter 22, verse 4. Notice this one. By humility and the fear of the Lord are what? By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That eventually, if a person is truly humble and fears God with all that that means, and we haven't really gotten yet, we will before it's over, into all that it means to fear God, then they're going to be blessed with riches and honor and life. Not in this life, as you know, in the life to come, for sure. But that is absolute, guaranteed by God, that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. It is coming for everyone who fears the Lord. Now let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. See what Solomon wrote here. I remember when Warren Larson covered this book in a Bible study that he gave on the subject, he hit some of these principles here. He wasn't necessarily stressing this subject of fearing God, but did cover a lot of the principles here. So in this one, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, Solomon wrote, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times, we see that all around us today, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." You see, so in the long run, doesn't matter. You see people around, the wicked or the rich or the wealthy, or people not fearing God, not obeying God, not respecting God. It's going to catch up with them. It's just a matter of time. It's coming. God's judgment is coming. And remember this one in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, where Warren brought it to a conclusion when he gave that Bible study on this book. It's verse 13. Verse 13. Solomon wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man." This is our whole duty and responsibility. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." Wow, powerful, powerful things, isn't it, brethren? You know, God doesn't want us to walk, as we're seeing, in fear of what's happening around us. In fact, we're going to see, you know, the righteous will be as bold as the lion. That the more this world is involved in some of these things, those who have the fear of God will be bold and courageous. Let's look at the example of a man in the Bible, Abraham. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 22. See what it says about him. You and I today enjoy the tremendous blessings that we have because of this man. The Bible makes that plain and clear because of what he did. And let's notice this test here that God gave Abraham and apply it to ourselves. You know, what further tests will God give us before he can say to us what he said to Abraham here? Beginning chapter 22, Genesis verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." And, you know, try to come up with a test or a trial in your life similar to this. Maybe it would be a child, one of your children, if you're married, someone you love dearly with your whole heart as much as you love yourself. And here God had finally given Abraham a son through Sarah, Isaac. They had waited 25 years for this promised son through Sarah. "Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you." Can you imagine how Abraham's heart must have sank when God said that, told him to do that? Can you imagine the emotions and feelings as a parent? I mean, obviously he walked and talked with God and he knew this was God. He had that kind of a relationship and God had walked and talked with him. So yes, he knew this was God, but regardless, when God told him to do this, trying to put myself there, it's just, I just kind of shake my head, you know, here. And so what did Abraham do? Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, didn't tell Isaac where they were going, what they were going to do, and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, so they traveled for 3 days. Most of you remember the story. And Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can you imagine those 3 days, how sad Abraham would have been, that 3-day journey? Stay here with the donkey, he told the young men, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so Abraham, you know, he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. In this case, it means, you know, to carry the wood. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So he gave Isaac the wood to carry. Still, Isaac didn't know. I'm just with my dad. We're going to go find a lamb and sacrifice him. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. He said, Father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire, we have the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb of a burnt offering. And the two of them continued together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, placed the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. Can you imagine the shocked look on Isaac's eyes, how wide they must have gotten as Abraham got his hands and tied them? I can't. I'm just trying to just picture how shocked Isaac must have been when his father began to tie him and put him on the altar. And then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine that? Pulling that knife out, and there's Isaac looking up at his father. What was he thinking? Because his father hadn't told him ahead of time. He was ready to slay, kill his own son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And you can be sure who responded to that. Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. And so this is my point. You all know the story. What did God say? Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Has God tested you that way, brethren? Now I'm talking about how much you fear God. Do you really fear God? How far would you go? Now, I don't think God's going to tell you to kill one of your children today. It's a different time and a different place and a different relationship. And God was working with Abraham in this unique, special way. But God will test us in other ways to see if we truly fear him. And then drop down to verse 18. Because of Abraham going this far, verse 18, it says, in your seed, your descendants, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So you and I, brethren, have been the recipients of our life in America and the blessings that we have every day because of Abraham and his fear of God. That's how important it is, the fear of God. I encourage you to keep growing, because obviously, I would say most of you here have a certain fear of God, or you wouldn't be here. You would have gone somewhere else, doing something else, rather than still obeying God and keeping his commandments. Go to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Malachi, we'll see an end-time prophecy. The book of Malachi, talking about times yet to come ahead of us. Malachi chapter 4, first three verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming, which is coming, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. This is eventually talking about the lake of fire for those who do not repent when they're given the opportunity by God. And everyone will have that chance. But this is the destruction of the wicked in the lake of fire. But notice verse 2. I wanted to dwell on more on that. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. But to those who fear my name, Very important, isn't it, brethren? It's going to see us through all the way to the end. Jesus taught the same thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So if you have fears, what I'm asking you to do today is to ask yourself, why am I afraid? What do I fear? Am I afraid of death? Am I afraid of dying? Am I afraid of what's coming? What are you afraid of? God can remove your fears, and that's what he wants to do, and he's trying to do in our lives. Notice what Jesus taught us in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 28. And in this chapter, it's also about things that will happen at the end time. For instance, in verse 17, he says, "Beware of men, they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you'll be brought before governors." And, you know, it's talking about hard times coming. Verse 22, "You will be hated, all be hated for my name's sake. They'll persecute you." It's talking about a time of persecution and trial. And then he makes this statement in verse 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, cannot kill your spirit, cannot kill your eternal life. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Gehenna is the Greek word there. It means Gehenna fire, eternal fire, to just totally destroy you completely. And so Jesus said, fear him is able to destroy both body and soul, but do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear God is what he taught. Notice how he made it, Book of Hebrews, how Jesus Christ did what he did. Did he fear God? Notice the scripture in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It talks about Christ when he was in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard, his prayers were heard, because of his godly fear." So Jesus Christ also had a godly fear. And that's the kind of fear we're talking about, fear we're going through here. Godly fear. Even Jesus Christ feared God Almighty, his Father, in the right way, the way that it means here. Now, the scriptures also say this: "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, that's in Luke 12:32, that we're not to fear. And you all probably are aware that one of my favorite scriptures on fear is in 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind." So, on the one hand, again, the Bible says we are not to be afraid, little flock. We're not to be afraid of anything. We're not to fear life. We're not to fear what's coming. We're not to fear men who could kill us. We're to fear God, put our fear in him. So how then do we overcome human fears? I'd just like to give you a little bit more of the meaning of fear from the original Hebrew and Greek. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is yare, Y-A-R-E. It means to stand in awe of or fear. And it says, when it is used, this word fear, in Hebrew, when it is used of a person in an exalted position, like God, this word connotes standing in awe of. You understand that you stand in awe of. And it goes on to say, it may also mean reverence for God, to reverence, to respect, to honor, to love God. When that Hebrew word can mean that. It can mean you stand in awe of, you, wow, God is so awesome. You know, that song, Our God, which our youth sang. I love to hear them sing that. Our God is an awesome God. That's what that means. When it, in the Hebrew, when it says, do you fear God? You stand in awe of God. God, you're so awesome. You know, remember that. It means, God, you're so awesome. And then it adds, it may also mean reverence for God, which means to respect him or honor him or love him. So when the Bible talks about fearing God, again, then it, think of it as a loving father. A father, if you had that kind of a father who loved you. If you didn't, it might be hard for you to grasp that. But if you had a father who loved you, but when necessary, disciplined you, then it's easier for you to understand the fear of God. It isn't being afraid of God. It doesn't mean I'm afraid of God because I don't trust God. I'm not sure God loves me. God has let me suffer a lot in the past. So, you know, there's doubts about God when you're afraid of God. But the true God, the God of the Bible that you can read about, you know, he can take, as you all know, our hurts, our pains, our mistakes of the past, and turn them for good. And he does. And I've seen it, and you've seen it in the lives of many, many people. Well, it goes on in the New Testament. The New Testament word is phobos, so you talk about phobias. People have all kinds of phobias today, don't they? Phobias are fear of heights, fear of water, fear of being in tight spaces. What phobias do some of you have? What are you afraid of? Some people are afraid to get in an elevator, afraid to go for a walk, or afraid. Phobias are fears. Well, I can't go outside. There's a lion in the street. And some people live their lives in fear. It's amazing. It's not healthy. It's sick. And they give the meaning in the New Testament, phobos, fear. It is best understood as reverential, fear of God as a motivating force of life in matters spiritual and moral. It is not a fear, and they put this in quotes, it is not a fear of his power and righteousness, but it is a wholesome dread of displeasing him. It is a fear which banishes terror. Hear that one? From the Greek in Vine's Concise Dictionary of Bible Words. The fear of God is a fear which banishes terror and which influences the disposition and attitude of the one whose circumstances are guided by their trust in God. That's what phobos means in the Greek. When you read it in the New Testament, when he says, fear God. It's really interesting to go into it. It means one who loves God, one who stands in awe of God, who respects God. I know I'm repeating that, but I do want to make sure that you understand that when it's talking about the fear of God, speaking of his awesomeness, yes, and his great power, his great love, his goodness, and his being a loving father. And the Bible tells us very clearly that God corrects every son, that means child, daughter as well, that he loves. And so obviously if God loves us, then he will in his loving way deal with us as a father. So how do we then overcome our human fears, brethren? And we all have them, don't we? And the answer is by fearing God, by growing in the fear of God. And that means coming to know the true God. That's where our first Bible study that we're going to go into is going to be, who is God? That fearing God is healthy. It is striving your whole life to respect and honor God in the way that you live your life and in everything that you do. Do you fear God then, brethren? I encourage you, I exhort you in love to pray about this. Say, God, help me to have the kind of fear for you, remembering what you know, the Greek and the Hebrew mean, not being afraid. God help me to be afraid of you and tremble and be afraid to, no, please don't do that. Say, God help me to fear, to stand in awe of you and to love you so much and reverence, respect and honor you that I don't worry and fear about anything else. Let us fear God and put our trust in Him, brethren. And if we will do this, if you are growing in the fear of God, your human fears will fade away. They really, truly will. You won't worry as much. And I especially want you to remember, if nothing else, one verse today from the Bible, Proverbs 14:26, and this message, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence.